Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When you are immersed in a story, it necessarily shapes the way that you see and interact with the world around you. Many of us have likely been watching the Olympics recently. I know we have. And certainly you've noticed the story that the Olympians are immersed in. In fact, those of us who watch it are immersed in the very same story, and it is a story of triumph and success. The plot could be summed up like this: succeed at all costs. Perform at your peak during every 1/100th of every second of every competition. Nothing else matters. You must rise above the fray and give everything that you have for the medal. But of course, we all know that not just any medal will do, right? After all, silver was just for the one who wasn't quite good enough. And who was it that won bronze again? And the real deal, the climax of the story, is the gold. And for some Olympians, that gold is a matter of life and death. Our text this morning is a matter of life and death. God sets before his people the choices of life and good or death and evil. And attached to those choices are some conditions that frankly make us a little bit uncomfortable. If-then statements that we don't like to hear. If you obey, then you will live. If you don't, then you will die. So, the clear message of the text is this: choose life, obey, go for the gold, perform, succeed, choose life. And you would think that this would be a pretty easy and clear decision for the people of God, because after all, consider where this text falls in the broader story of God's chosen people. Israel, up to this point, had not been performing at their peak level for the last 40 years. Remember, four decades earlier, God had given them new life. They were dying as slaves in Egypt, and God answered their cry for mercy by sending them Moses. And by his miraculous display of power through the 10 plagues, God worked the greatest salvation event of the Old Testament. He brought them through the waters of the Red Sea from death unto life. He gave them life, and they didn't even have to choose it. By the grace-filled performance of God, they were given the gold. Well on their way to a land flowing with milk and honey. But leave it to us humans to take the good and gracious gifts of God and to say, no thanks. Because it didn't take long at all, did it? It didn't take long before they started grumbling against Moses and against God in their newfound freedom. Why did you bring us here, Moses, out in the wilderness? What, to starve to death? At least we had food in Egypt. Willing to trade in their liberation for the yoke of slavery once more, they had been given life, and yet they choose death. And sure, it takes 40 years for that death to happen, for that whole generation to die off. And in the meantime, life was not a bed of roses. 40 years of bland manna to eat day after day. 40 years of quail coming out of their ears. 40 years living as nomads in a land not their own. 40 years living with the consequence of their grumbling and their complaining. And now, here they are, finally, after 4 decades of wandering, they have journeyed right up to the edge of God's promise. A whole generation is dead, and before the new generation takes inheritance of this promised land, Moses delivers to them God's law a second time. That's where the book gets its name, right? Deutero means second. Nomos means law. Deuteronomy, the law, a second time. A reminder of what God expects and desires for them. A law that is for their good. And after four decades of God's judgment, God declares, choose life. Certainly, this would be a no-brainer decision. I mean, certainly they had learned their lesson, right? Certainly, like Olympians who study the video footage from past gold medalists, certainly this new generation of Israelites would learn from their predecessors, right? Certainly they wouldn't mess it up like their fathers and mothers did. Certainly they would rise above their forefathers' failures and go for the gold. Choose life. Obey God's commands. Be the generation that would make God proud. Be his people who would truly embody his will and his intentions for their life. Isn't that how we operate so often? In our sin, we think that we can somehow drag ourselves before God, the filthy corpses that we are, and practice and condition and train in order to beat our sin. We think that we can rise above those who came before. If we can just watch and examine the mistakes that our predecessors made, then maybe we can continually better ourselves, practice good habits and avoid bad ones. Now, don't get me wrong. These are good ways to serve our neighbors. But let's be straight about one thing. This gets us nowhere before God. Because you see, the problem is not that we inherited some mistakes from our predecessors. No, we inherited a condition, a deadly disease. We inherited sin. And no amount of choosing life with our hard work will fix that condition. But that doesn't keep us from trying, does it? I mean, we have the gold medal of eternal life to win, after all. If you just do an internet Google search of how to beat sin, you are bombarded with sermons and Bible studies and articles and blog entries all about the steps to take to overcome your sin to make God pleased with you. It's rather incredible to me. I didn't know it was so simple. Just a few steps. But where they all fall utterly short is that they assume that you are actually able to overcome your sin. As though the only reason that I'm a sinner is because, well, I have these bad habits, these mistakes I make once in a while, and I just need to work on them and get them under control somehow. But you see, we are not sinners because we make a few mistakes once in a while. No, quite the opposite. Our sin, our selfishness, our arrogance, our thinking that the whole world revolves around me, our setting ourselves up in the place of God, all of it is symptomatic. And it flows out of the reality that we are already sinners by default. From birth, it's our modus operandi. And so not only am I unable to do all these steps to overcome my sin, even my attempts are sinful and self-serving. Not only do all of these instructions weigh me down just by reading them, much less doing them, no worse than that, frankly, there are times when you and I simply don't want to take steps to overcome our sin. I mean, I read these steps, and the first thing I begin doing is justifying why I don't need them. That's how deep it runs. Yeah, these steps, you know, they're just for real sinners with big sins. And the justification goes on and on and on. In the Olympics of righteousness, you and I, we're far from the gold medal. We haven't even qualified. Last place is looking pretty good. And we don't even get one of those patronizing ribbons for participating with good effort. See, how do you beat your sin? Answer, you don't. You don't. And if you think you can, you haven't considered just how deeply this disease pulses through your veins. No, if your sin, your enmity with God that you are born with, if that is to be defeated, then it is not you who must act. It is not you who will train and condition yourself into the gold medal of God's righteousness. No, you must have someone compete in your place. God must act in your behalf, and act he does. If you remember the history of God's people after he gave them the promised land, after they crossed the Jordan, then you'll know that they didn't learn from their forefathers' sin. In fact, they brought it right along with them across the Jordan. Disobeying God's commands by intermarrying with the Canaanites, joining with their pagan idol worship, blatantly distrusting the good law of God, they choose death. And it ends in exile from the promised land. It ends with the dispersion of God's chosen people. They did not choose life. And yet, this does not thwart the saving acts of God. This does not stop God from making and keeping his promises to his people all throughout history. I mean, all along, God's promises of salvation were still spoken to his people, even in the midst of their sin. One day he would finally act to redeem them with a Messiah, and after centuries of waiting, all of history marched right up to the edge of God's promise. Not the promise of a second chance, not the promise that if you follow this litany of steps to get right with God, then salvation is yours. No, none of that human righteousness. No, he gives the promise of a person. God himself, who took on our frail flesh and blood in a humble Bethlehem manger. Nothing grand, nothing regal, not here with good advice about how to overcome your sin, but come to be sin for you. Come to compete in your place. Come to take the last and the lowest place. Not on a pedestal holding his gold medal high, but on a foolish cross where he himself is held high, and there on him was laid all of your iniquity. You see, his coming is a matter of life and death. His death for your life. And what on Good Friday looked like last place, on Easter Sunday becomes the gold medal. The most priceless treasure of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, life itself. And that treasure is placed around your neck in the waters of holy baptism, where you are given a new story, where you are not the champion. And that is good news. No, our champion is always and only Christ, crucified and risen for we who could not save ourselves, and so we choose life. But that doesn't mean that we try harder, and it doesn't mean that we train longer or practice pleasing God. No, our life, both here and in eternity, is nothing other than faith in Christ, the Son of God. He is the most priceless gift, more valuable than any self-earned gold medal. And he is for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.